Our scripture reading this morning is found in the 24th chapter of the Gospel as Luke has recorded it. 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we pick up the reading in verse 13. This is an account of the way that two on the resurrection day met the Lord Jesus Christ that evening. Hear the word of God. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And so may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Amen. Well, friends, the verse that I have as a text this morning, I'm sure will be quite familiar to you. It's the 32nd verse in chapter 24 of the Gospel as Luke has recorded it. And it reads thus, And they said one to another, this is Cleopas and whoever was with him, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They are referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ there. Well, now, I've just come back from a trip to the United States the weather in the United States, in the southern states, at least it was extremely hot, and the temperature was well over 100, too hot for us to be out, and we were very glad of air conditioning inside. I understand that the weather here has been pleasant these last few days as well. But as I experienced that great heat in America, it occurred to me that although one could be physically very, very warm, indeed feeling hot, yet one's heart could be icy. And it's possible, isn't it, in this fine weather, to be living in Arctic conditions spiritually, as far as our own hearts are concerned. And that was the condition in which these two believers, they were believers, found themselves. Cleopas and his wife, perhaps, or his companion, walking on the Emmaus Road. They were cold-hearted. They were quite clearly dejected and disappointed and depressed, because they simply hadn't understood the Lord's purpose in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these two, you know, they had ever so many things going for them. They were living amidst abundant blessings. They were believers, because quite obviously from verse 13 here, they were part of the living family of God. They were alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were regenerate. They were Christians. They were believers. They were saints. And it was the Lord's Day, the best day. It was Resurrection Day. They were in Jerusalem. They'd witnessed the greatest event ever in human history, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had fellowship of sorts, two Christians walking together. Admittedly, they weren't being of much help to each other in fellowship, and yet they did have that fellowship. They had the scriptures, and yet with all these privileges and all these blessings, they were still cold-hearted. And so it's possible for us, you see, to live amidst God's abundant blessings. We still have in this land, although the days are hard and difficult, we still have gospel churches such as this one. We still enjoy fellowship. We've got the Word of God. We've got the means of grace. The Holy Spirit is not completely withdrawn. And yet, we can still be cold-hearted. Well, what interests me in this passage is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ recovered them. He was unwilling that these two should remain cold-hearted, and he proceeded to minister to them as they walked. And what I want to do this morning is to home in on how he did it, how the change occurred from being cold-hearted at the beginning of the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the point where they say, did not our hearts burn within us? The burning heart is what they had at the end of this encounter. Well, now then, the first thing is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to recover them, referred them to himself in the scriptures. In the scriptures. Now, you see, he could have revealed himself to them there and then, couldn't he? There was this mysterious holding of their eyes. There was this mysterious non-recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something to do with faith, wasn't it? That's what was happening here. But they didn't recognize him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ could have said to them immediately, don't you know who I am? I am Jesus. He could have revealed himself to them in that way. But rather than do that, he took them to the Bible. He took them to the Old Testament scriptures. And that's instructive for us to begin with. How are we to have the warm heart? How are we to have the burning heart? This is where we begin. We begin with the Word of God. We don't begin by trying to work up feelings in an artificial way. We don't try to create a warm atmosphere for ourselves. We don't try mysticism. It's the Word. We come to the Bible. Now, these two, I'm sure, would have had a very high view of the Scriptures. They would have been familiar, too, with many things in the Scriptures. And so can we be. We might have knowledge of the Word of God as far as the letter is concerned. We might read the Word of God daily. We might regard it in many different ways. These are some of the ways in which people look at the Bible. From our hymn book, a casket where gems of truth are stored. We might look at it like that. We might look at it as a manual for living. We might look at it as a repository of Christian teaching. We might look at it as a source book for sorting out life's problems. But you know, we would be missing the wood for the trees in all those cases. Because this book, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is essentially, first and foremost, about him. I wonder, do we all in the congregation this morning realize this truth? He himself pointed it out, you see, on so many occasions. Do you remember? He says to the Jews, search the scriptures, he says, for they are they which testify of me. The grand subject of the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says of Moses, he wrote of me, says the Lord Jesus. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And in the synagogue in Nazareth, you remember the reading, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, from the prophecy of Isaiah. He was reading about himself in the scriptures. It's no wonder then, really, is it, that the apostles, as they preached in the book of Acts, wherever you find them preaching, they preached Christ always, didn't they? Peter at Pentecost preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that his policy was that he was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Philip, in his one-to-one preaching with the eunuch, he preaches unto him Jesus. Paul, to the Philippian jailer, personal preaching again, and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So then, Christ being the subject of the scriptures, how is he referred to in the Old Testament? Now, a lot of you will be familiar with these things, but I can't take it for granted that everybody is. And so forgive me for going over old ground with you. Jesus Christ is spoken of in three main ways in the Old Testament. He's spoken of in person, in prophecy, and in pictures. I could illustrate the three from one chapter, from one event, the fall, and what happened in Genesis 3. There is a person, a mysterious person there in Genesis 3. It's the chapter of the fall, a woeful chapter if ever there was one, but a wonderful chapter too. You know what happened. Eve was tempted, and she fell. And Adam was tempted too, and he fell. Disobedience. And then we find the Lord God coming to fallen Adam and Eve. But it's not the Lord God speaking to them from heaven, but a person is there making coats of skins for Adam and Eve. A person with a pair of hands. A person who must have killed an animal in order to obtain these coats of skins. And a person there actually making them and putting them on Adam and Eve. Now, if we put two and two together, it's the Lord God, we are told that in Genesis, in the account. But which one of the persons of the Trinity now has a physical presence? Well, in the New Testament, we know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who becomes incarnate, and he's the only person within the Trinity who has ever had a body, who has ever assumed humanity. And so it must have been the Lord Jesus Christ who had come here long before he was born in Bethlehem. He has some kind of physical presence. There's a mystery about it. But yet he's there. And if you read your Old Testament carefully, you'll find this mysterious figure appearing from time to time. And it's very, very exciting, because he comes to the rescue always. He comes to wrestle with Jacob, for example. And at the beginning of the encounter, we're told that it's a man who comes. We don't know who. But at the end of the encounter, we're told that he has seen, Jacob has seen God face to face. Who is man and God? It must have been the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus comes to wrestle the natural strength out of Jacob, causing him, rendering him to become dependent upon him and hanging on to the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing him to the point where he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. But he was rescuing Jacob from self-sufficiency and from independence. That's what he was doing, bringing him once more to depend upon the Lord. Look for these appearances of Christ, my dear friends, if you want a burning heart as you read the scriptures. They're exciting, you see. They're wonderful. And then, of course, we've got prophecy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of prophecy in the Old Testament. And there, in the third chapter, it is he actually who prophesies. And he says to the serpent, who is the devil, he prophesies that the seed of the woman, and that's him, Jesus Christ, would bruise the serpent's head. That's the prophecy. Now, there is so much contained in that prophecy. He says that his heel will be bruised, that there will be suffering for him, but that Satan's head would be bruised as well. There's so much in those words, forecasting the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, he would be the one who came, intimating that no man would be involved. And we know that it was the Holy Spirit who produced the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Lord Jesus of Mary. There's a prophecy there of enmity between the seed of the woman and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan. There's a war going to happen. There would be a double bruising, but Christ would be the conqueror. There would be resurrection. There would be exaltation. There would be the sending of the Spirit. There would be the preaching of the gospel. All this is included in the bruising of Satan's head. So there's that line of prophecy, suffering and triumph, right throughout the Old Testament. If we want the burning heart, friends, we have to look for these things. We have to trace the conflict, but we have to enjoy the triumph as well of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So, Jesus comes in person, he's there in prophecy, and he's there in pictures as well. And these are wonderful pictures of Jesus, the ark, Noah's ark. We love to tell the story of the ark and the animals going into it to the children, don't we, two by two. And we have the visual aid of the rainbow and so forth. But we must tell them also that it is a picture of Jesus. And that those who are found in the ark, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are eternally safe. What a wonderful picture of safety. Noah in that ark with the floods all around him, the rain coming down, the floods are coming up, and all are signs of God's wrath. And yet he's absolutely safe in the ark, isn't he? Why? Well, for more than one reason. Firstly, the Lord has shut him in. And it's the Lord who's closed the door. And Noah's on the inside. And then, of course, the ark is covered. Pitch with pitch or covering within and without. There's a double protection there for him, isn't there? Which speaks of the absolute safety of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed subject that is for us. The same picture of protection is given to us in the Passover lamb, whose blood was daubed on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door, and those Israelites who sheltered under the blood were safe. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Whatever happens to us in life, whatever happens to us after we go out to this chapel this morning, and we know that life can take some strange twists and turns, can't it? Unexpectedly. Yet, if we believe us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. All is well. What if we were told, as Hezekiah was told, you're going to die? We still would be able to say, wouldn't we? All is well. I'm safe. Because I'm protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus. So we have then in the Old Testament these appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in person. We have pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in types. We have prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose that these are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ would have shown, these two. He took them on this wonderful tour of himself in the Old Testament. Well, that was the first thing. If we want the burning heart, my dear friends, we must find the Lord Jesus. You see, this book contains many, many things, as you know. Principles, practices, precepts. There are many subjects, histories, duties. We could do many character studies. Jesus Christ is the one whom we must find. If we want the burning heart, that is. The second thing is this, that he didn't leave them to it as far as finding himself in the scriptures was concerned. He might have found a scroll of scripture somewhere. It wouldn't be beyond the Lord Jesus Christ to have done that, would it? And to have said to them, now, I'm giving you the clue. I'm telling you what you've been missing. You've been missing focusing on the Messiah in the Old Testament. That's what you've been missing. Now, go and find him. He didn't do that, did he? He took them himself. He led them himself. But they had to be led to find him in the scriptures. Now, whom do we have to do that? with us. As you take up the book of God in your homes, when quiet in your home you sit. There you are at your kitchen table tomorrow morning, or wherever you do your Bible reading. How are you going to find the Saviour? So as to have a warm heart, I mean. Well, friends, we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? And he is the one now whom Christ has deputed to do the work that he did with these two on the Emmaus Road. And you remember how he said to the disciples concerning the Holy Spirit, he will guide you, he says, into all truth, or as it is in the original, all the truth concerning himself, of course. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said what the Holy Spirit would do? He will glorify me. What is glory? Well, it's manifested excellence. That's what it is. And when the Holy Spirit does his work, you see, and leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, oh, we see him super excellent, don't we? There's none like him then, is there? When the Holy Spirit eulogizes the Lord Jesus Christ, preaches Christ up in our estimation. And it's then that we say, well, I want none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall testify of me, says the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. It's as if the Holy Spirit is willing to take the witness stand. And you know, when somebody goes on to the witness stand, they promise to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, don't they? Well, imagine having the Holy Spirit to do that. Pledge to tell us the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would rather, by the way, heed his testimony than what some bishop in the 21st century tells me about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was only a man, the myth of God incarnate. These people weren't there, were they? The Holy Spirit witnessed all these events. He was there at the crucifixion. The Holy Spirit was. He was there at the resurrection. Who better to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ than the Holy Spirit? He shall testify of me. He shall teach you all things. See, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to explain Christ to us, to explain the person of Christ and the work of Christ and his titles and his characters and his fullness and his sufficiency and his comeliness and his suitability and our relationship to him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's an absolute necessity, isn't it, the work of the Holy Spirit? It's not a luxury extra. If we're to have the burning heart, that is, if we're to be warmed, if our affections are to be kindled towards the Lord Jesus Christ, if love for him is to blossom and to grow, and commitment to him, and faithfulness to him, and all these things, then the work of the Holy Spirit is a necessity in leading us to him in the Scriptures. Now there's one more thing. The Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to these two that they'd been lacking in faith. Fools, he says, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I believe that we have an example of faith right there in the third chapter of Genesis. Perhaps in a rather unexpected place, considering what's happened. The fall. Have you ever entertained the thought that Adam might have been saved after he fell? I believe that there is evidence there. Evidence. in the third chapter, because didn't he call his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all living? So he believed this much, at least, that all was not finished now because of the fall, that she was going to produce a human race. Out of her, the human race would come, because he'd been told that there would be the seed of the woman. See, he'd believed what the Lord Jesus Christ had preached to him and had said to him. And then, of course, there is that clothing of them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that symbolizes justification, doesn't it? We know the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation. Well, why would the Lord Jesus Christ have depicted that and clothed them if they weren't believers? Eve said, when a child was born to her, "I have gotten a man," she says, "from the Lord," and she uses the covenant name for the Lord too. And then when we read about Abel and the offering that he brought in contrast to the unacceptable offering of his brother Cain, Abel's offering, where did he learn that from? Where did he get it from? It's quite possible that his parents taught both of them and told them about the necessity of sacrifice, because it was a picture of the great sacrifice to come, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite possible that Adam and Eve were faithful and good parents, you know, teaching their children as parents should. Well, whatever about them, friends, we need, as we come across the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word, and as we're led to him by the Holy Spirit, we need to engage with him. That's what faith does. Faith does not leave Christ on the page. Faith goes out to him, a living person, and appropriates the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith makes Christ our own, so that we can speak about my Savior, my Lord, my Jesus Christ. And we need to be doing that all the time, really, don't we? We know what it is to leave Christ in a sermon, don't we? And to go out and to leave him in the sermon. We know what it is to leave Christ on the page of Scripture. And there's been no new connection with him, no engagement with him, no going out to him, no appropriation of him. But if we want a burning heart, friends, that's an absolute necessity. Fools and slow of heart to believe, to exercise trust, to launch out upon the Saviour once more and to say, "Dear Saviour, thou art mine." That's what we must do, isn't it? The burning heart. May we all experience it. May we all know it, to his praise and to his glory. Amen.